The following was at Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in June 1968.
I'd like to read a verse or two in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And if the Lord is pleased to give some light and liberty to speak of some of the wonderful things that are encouched in this scripture. Beginning at the first verse and reading the first three verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And especially the last verse, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Now we may look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast been so gracious and merciful unto thy people all the years that thy people have been in this world. Yea, and thy eternal love comprehended them before the world began. Before that any of thy people were formed and came into the natural, literal existence as the children of Adam, thou hast loved them. We realize full well, O Lord, that thou hast been so good to us all of our days, because we, as we are unable to look back and see the pathway in which we have come, and the great tribulation in which thou hast delivered us, and rejoice in the hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts, in the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy. We realize, O Lord, that thou art the only one, the great God of heaven and of earth, art the only one that could ever speak peace in our poor souls. Thou art the only one that could ever bring us to know and to realize our need of thy grace and thy mercy. Well, as we look back now, we are unable to see that we were then dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, but we were in such a condition that we did not know, we did not realize that we were dead in sin. And so we know that it was thy hand, and because of thy great love and thine eternal purpose, that thou didst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and begin a work in us. And we've seen and felt and realized that thou who hast begun this work has been performing it all the way and will continue to perform it until thou hast landed us safe on heaven's shore, whereunto thou hast ordained that thy people shall come, having given them thy beloved Son, that he should come here and redeem them from their sins and their iniquities, and to give them hope and assurance that though they live here in this world and unworthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast been gracious to them, though they live and must die, yet thou hast ordained that they shall live again. These things, O Lord, are all of our hope. These are the only things that sustain us while we live in this world. And so many times thou hast made us to feel and to realize of the truth that if it were in this life only that we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable, because we feel to realize that this world is not our home, that we're only passing through, that in some wonderful way that thou art preparing thy people for that eternal home that thou hast prepared for them. And that thou art now bringing them and giving them the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy, and teaching them and giving them a little foresight, a little experience here and there of those gracious and wonderful things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, we would give thee thanks, but we know not how to give thee thanks as we ought. But thou hast so implanted thy grace as we do feel in our hearts that all of our desires are that we might worship thee, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thou art worshipped in the only way that thou art worshipped, because we have tried and men are still trying to worship thee in their own way and manner. And yet there is no worship of our God, as we've been made to realize, except it is in spirit and in truth. Now, Lord, thou knowest that we realize that we cannot possess, nor take hold of, nor to activate to thy spirit. And so we stand as poor, needy sinners before thee, desiring, if it is thy will, that thou wouldst come down to where we are this morning, seeing that we're not able to come up where thou art. But thou hast condescended so many times to come down to where poor sinners are. And we feel that thou didst condescend and come down to where we were when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and didst lift us up and gave us hope. And so, Lord, if it is thy will, since thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent, if it is thy will that thou wouldst cause us to feel in our poor hearts this morning thy very presence, that we might be for a little while lifted above the things of this world, the trials and troubles and tribulations, the disappointments and all of these things, and rejoice in the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy. Rejoice, O Lord, that thou hast made promises unto us. And so wilt thou be pleased to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of these promises that thou hast made, and of the assurances that thou hast given us in the way of experimentally bringing us into the knowledge of the truth, that we might rejoice and look unto thee, who art the giver of every good and perfect gift. For Lord, thou who knowest the thoughts, each one of our thoughts this morning, that some of us, no doubt, thou knowest our minds and the thoughts, some of us are concerned about our standing before thee, realizing that we're unworthy of thy notice, and we're made often to wonder if indeed the things that we have rejoiced in days past, if indeed these were evidences of thy grace and thy mercy. Thou dost cause us, O Lord, to look back and in retrospect over the way and the pathway in which thou hast brought us. And we come before thee with much fear and much trembling, since we realize our unworthiness to have received so great a gift as thy dear Son, as our Redeemer. And we stand therefore before thee, O Lord, but with this fear and trembling. Not that thou art a severe God, but, oh, how little we are to stand or to come or to feel and to realize that we're always in thy presence. So give us grace, gracious Father, that we might walk humbly before thee, and we might walk humbly before thy people. Yea, and we would walk humbly before the world, that they might behold our good works, our walk, which thou dost enable us to walk in. They may behold these things and glorify the God of heaven. And Heavenly Father, we pray not only for these that are gathered here this morning, but realizing that thou hast people everywhere, and many of them are gathered together in their stated places of meeting, worship this morning. Lord, wilt thou enable thy people to worship thee in spirit and in truth also. They need thy grace, they need thy mercy. They are just as helpless as we are. Lord, wilt thou be a very present help in this their time of need, that they might be lifted up of thy spirit and rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Be with us therefore, O Lord, all the way through this mortal journey. Choose our changes for us. Thou knowest we often are brought to disappointments, and the things that we desire most, it seems that we cannot attain. And the things that we would avoid, were it possible for us to avoid them, these seem to be the things that are with us so much of the time. But we know that thy grace is sufficient. Only, Lord, give us patience that we might run the race that is set before each one of us, That we might run it with patience and ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So be with us, Lord, all the way through this mortal journey. When it comes our individual times to go the way of all flesh, wilt thou stand by us in that trying out of death? And we shall rejoice, and if it is thy will, that we might, as it were, look beyond life and death and rejoice in those glorious things that we have had just a little inkling of. We've seen through a glass darkly. Therefore, a cause that we shall not fear death, but rather be glad that we shall be brought into those things that thou hast prepared for thy people, where they shall be enabled to render all the praise, the honor, and the glory unto thee, their God, forever and ever. And we beg it in the name of our blessed Redeemer, for his sake. Amen. I must say that my mind and my thoughts are not leading out on this subject or any other subject as far as that's concerned. And so I stand before you, as I must of necessity always stand before you, dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God. But there's some time that I feel that I must stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord, and for the other times that I do not seem to have quite so much fear about the matter. But it is a peculiar thing, I feel, that as far as I am personally concerned, it's a peculiar thing that often when I feel so unable and to stand afar off, if you know what I mean, stand afar off from these things, cannot think a good thought. My mind, and my heart, and my understanding does not seem to lead off into these things, but often the Lord takes away those things and he opens up. And it's a wonderful thing when he does it. But we may rest assured that if the Lord does not open up, that with all of my efforts, and all of my laboring to try to get into the depths of these wonderful things is to no avail. And I feel that you have experienced those things, you who are concerned about them, and I feel that all of you are, because I know that you often have a desire to read in the scriptures. And maybe feel the necessity, you're looking for something to comfort your poor hearts. And you read, and behold, it seems to be a sealed book. I have read when the words did not go together right. I got absolutely nothing out of it. It is different in reading the scriptures, because as a usual thing, I can sit down and read the newspaper, and things make a degree of sense at least, whatever the news may be. So I have long since been made to feel, to realize that since the Lord enabled his people, his servants of old, to write these things by his Spirit, that we, in order to understand them, must be activated by, we must have the same Spirit that enabled the Lord's people to write them. Now I know that many people read the scriptures for their literary value, and I suppose that we may say that there's never been any writings of any man, any poet, or any other writer that has ever approached at all the things that are here. And therefore we know that it is of the Lord, because these things in the scriptures contain things that men in their natural wisdom would never think about. They could not think about them. And so the scriptures, while many of us are not aware of it much of the time, and some of us, some people rather, never aware of what the scriptures are, what the purpose God had in them is, and to what end God gave them unto his people. I've often said, as some of you well know, that men have always been trying to find out God. They've been trying to find out the root of the matter, the depth of it, and the ancient things from even before recorded history. Men have formulated many different doctrines, views, philosophies, and all that men have ever formulated have been the things that seem right to men. They want to take the things that that logically follow, cause and effect, and if they can figure those things out to their own satisfaction, then they're well satisfied. But I never have felt, my brethren, that in trying to present the things of the gospel, the things that our God has revealed, I've never tried to appeal to the intellect of men, to the natures of men, because these things are contrary to nature. Everything that is spiritual certainly is contrary to nature. And so the purpose that God had in the Bible was not to give anything like a complete history of the affairs of the world from the beginning, but rather to enable his servants of old to lay down just sufficient things to open up to the understanding of his own people what he has declared from the beginning. Profane history will give us many historical facts that are not, of course, in the scriptures. Now, profane history may be true, and it may not be true, because a historian always is a little biased, or maybe a lot, a great deal biased, in presenting his views of things. He likes to comment on things rather than give just the news, as it were. But as we have it in the scriptures, God enabled his servants to write. Moses wrote at the command of God. And so what Moses wrote, what all the prophets wrote, what David and all of these wrote, are the things that were prompted, and not only just merely prompted, but enabled by the Spirit of God to write. So those who are given faith to believe, and that's the only way we can believe and do believe, is by God-given faith. And so if we have faith to believe, we believe everything that is written in the scriptures, not just pick out a little bit here and a little bit there and formulate our own doctrines and our own religion, so to speak. But the child of God, he that has been brought to the knowledge of the truth, who has been given faith, which of course Jesus is the author and the finisher, he believes everything that is written in the scriptures. Now, a lot of people say, well, we're foolish to do that. Well, we may be foolish, but because the things, when we preach Jesus, is foolishness to the world, and when we preach the doctrine of God our Savior, it's impossible for the world, the unregenerated people of the world, to believe them. But when we have been brought out of great tribulation, and the Lord's hand is laid upon us with grace and mercy, and he's taught us to know things that we didn't know before, and with no other way of knowing except by his teaching, then whether we can understand so much of the scriptures, it seems to be sealed to us often, but whether we understand it or not, there is that faith that knows that our God, who cannot lie, that our God, who has been gracious and merciful and all-powerful and almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he has not misled, and he will not mislead, but he's caused holy men of old to leave upon record just the things that God would have us to know. So that any time that anybody, any person, anywhere, or at any time, feels that they should go outside of the scriptures to try to bolster up, build up their own ideas in the wisdom of men, we may put it down very quickly that those persons have no faith. They do not believe in the God of heaven and of earth. And so the purpose that God had in the scriptures is to lay out in the orderly way, God's way, that the children of God, that is the church, his church here in the world, may know what his eternal will and purposes are concerning the church. And in many instances, the enemies of the church, which he has overcome and which he will overcome, because his father said to his son Jesus when he ascended on high, he said, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so God is still ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, I know that there have been many revisions of the scriptures, and some different words that have been used speak the same language that we use that's in the King James Version. But there are some things that men have tried to turn away from the simplicity and the glory of the doctrine of God our Savior, and tried to turn it away so that they soften it up, hoping thereby that even the natural wisdom of men can and will receive it. Because, as I said before, when we preach Jesus and him crucified and preach the things that are laid down in the scriptures, the unregenerated person, he calls it foolishness. Their foolishness with God. And so the Jews, we remember reading, seek after, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and everything that is. That's what Jesus Christ is. And so in this day and time, of course, we hear everything being preached in the name of Jesus. God is sometimes presented or upheld before men and women as being a God who needs the help of men, that God can't do unless men will help him. I remember hearing Billy Sunday many, many years ago now say that God was as helpless as an infant in the salvation of souls without the help of men. Well, that seemed to reflect the doctrines of men. And even this week I heard by someone who is counted a great evangelist. And he was preaching identically the same doctrine. He had a little grace in it, of course. But he didn't have a sovereign God who works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He had only made a proposition, according, of course, this is my language now, made a proposition. He'd given his son to die. Now it's up to you to accept him and all of these things. But what I want to, if the Lord is willing to open it up to my understanding and yours, is to show you that God works even contrary to your will and to my will. He works in such a wonderful way that he brings the stubbornness of our own wills. We might illustrate it with the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul. He was a stubborn man. He was a great religionist. And he was sure that he was right. There's no question in his mind but he was right. But God had a way of bringing him, as he has a way of bringing all of his people. In every age of the world, he has a way of bringing them to the knowledge of the truth. And when he works, there is absolutely no resistance. There is nothing that is able to stand and resist the will of God. So when those who preach that God wants things, they're not talking about a God who has all power and a God who speaks and is done, but they are talking about a God, the only God they know, a God of need, a God that has to have the help of men. But when he spoke to Saul, you remember, the effect was such that Saul fell to the ground, became, we might say, as a dead man. He became blind because he never felt that power before. And I dare say that you, who have been brought along somewhat in the same path and brought to the same knowledge and understanding, the same experience, that when Jesus spoke in your heart and gave you hope and brought peace to your soul, you never felt such as that before. But it was so powerful that he caused all things to become old, and that old things have now passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And whereas salvation once, in your own opinion, was by your own works, and by the things you did, and the things you refrained from doing, now salvation was neither by your own will nor your own works, not by the things of the carnal mind, but by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. That's the way it was. And you know full well that under the power, under the influence, and under the power, I can't get another word there, the power of that's the spirit that surrounded you when you were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, when you were brought to the new birth, in other words, you know that there was no resistance there because it was so wonderful, so strange, so powerful that it took away all resistance. It took away everything that you once trusted in. And behold, as I quoted, all things have now become new. Now, it is, of course, the Lord's will to have set everything in motion according to his will and purpose before the world began. A lot of people that don't believe that, of course, but I was thinking, coming on this morning, what kind of a condition would this world, that is a physical world, a natural world, a physical world, what kind of a condition would be in today? What kind of a condition would have always been in if God had not set everything in order? I'm satisfied if God had not been controlling and God had fixed it so. I don't know when the sun would rise and when the moon would rise and the course of the stars would remain. I don't know anything about that. What would happen? It'd be a terrible calamity, I'm sure. But God has fixed it, so there is no variation in the natural forces. And the heavens declare the glory of God by these things. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. And so he, or that person who had been born of the Spirit of God, who had been brought to see, to know the power of God, he knows that even before the world began, that God set these things in motion. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. And things have been set in motion, that they're kept in motion by that power by which he set them in motion. And he keeps them going today by his own power that men ought to know, and I think some do know, that they have no power over these things, while the scientists and great astronomers and so forth are given to the wisdom, natural wisdom, to search out and to see many things that were formerly hidden, and yet they realize and must realize that there's a power far beyond their little knowledge that is in these things and keeping them going. The infinite wisdom of God, the infinite space that men cannot fathom. They must know, whether they know anything about a God of salvation or not, they must know that this God, the only true and the living God, who did all of these things, created them and set them in motion, they must know that there's a God behind all of these things. And I don't know that I've ever heard any scientists or in his writings that would deny that. And yet there are many people who say that God is not sovereign in all things, that he's sovereign in some things, but other things he leaves it up to men. Well, let's see. How much power did man have before the world began? What influence did man have in the creations of the heavens and the earth? Fullness thereof. None, because man had not yet been created. And man is a creature of God. God did not need any help, and God did not have any help. But as he did, as he spoke, it was done. As he commanded, it stood fast. And he declared that everything that he did was good, very good. And so we are glad, my brethren, when the Lord speaks in our hearts, to know that we have such a God who is the maker and the creator, who was the maker and the creator of all things, the upholder of all things by his word, the word of his power. We're glad that we have such a God that declared before the world began, before that he created man upon the heaven, upon the earth, we're glad that he said in the scripture that I read you, while he was speaking of natural Israel, and yet natural Israel is typical of the church of the living God. And so he said here in this third verse, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Not just yesterday, but the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's a scripture, you know, that the apostle wrote in a couple of places, that he who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began, that we should behold him without blame before him in love. And so the salvation of the Lord's people, the love of God for his people, did not have a beginning here in time, but it had, my brethren, the beginning, if we can speak of it as a beginning, because we know that God has no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But the salvation of the Lord's people is just as old as God himself is, just as old as God's purposes are, and just as old as God's love is for his people, because he had loved them with an everlasting love, which means, of course, a never-ending love. And therefore, it is because he loved them with this everlasting love, that is, with his loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, it is such a wonderful thing to have been brought to see ourselves as poor, helpless creatures in the sight of God. Just little specks of dust, and smaller than the speck of dust that floats in the wind. Have you ever seen yourself that way? Have you ever seen how small you are? In the midst of all the works of your God, in the midst of all the great and wonderful, mysterious things of our God, have you ever seen yourself as just a little speck? You know, sometimes when the sun is shining bright and you see the dust, you can see a little speck of dust that floats in the air. Well, you're no bigger than that. Makes no difference how proud you may be. Makes no difference how your standing may be in the world, and how much money or anything like that you may have. In the sight of this God, none of us is not even as large as a speck of dust. Yes. And who are we, therefore, and who's anybody, any man, to call God into question for anything that he does? And yet men are so apt, and sometimes we are so apt to call him into question, want to know, why dost thou this? Is there any reason, to follow the thought a little further, is there any reason that a man should say a quarrel with God because he didn't make him an angel? Is there any reason for it? Any reason for a man to quarrel with God because it is said, hath not the potter power of the clay, of one lump, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This is God doing that, his sovereign will? Has any person got a right or have a right to call him into question and say, why do you do this? Is there anyone that can call into question why that God said, and it is so plainly written in the scriptures, that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, neither one of them having yet been born, neither done good or evil, but he loved them, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now these are such plain things that, of course, people say, well, you old Baptist, you stress these things. Yes, thank God we do stress the power of God. We do stress the power of God, that God works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that He's not dependent upon us, but surely we little specks of the dust, not worthy of his notice, we're dependent upon him for all things, but thanks be unto him. The all things that we're dependent upon were included in his eternal will and the purpose before the world began. So that as you were brought to the knowledge of the truth, there's no question, there can be no question, that what it was God's will before the world began, that you should be here in the world, that you should be born of your father and mother, your natural father and mother. And then at his God's specific time, God's purpose time, declared time in some wonderful way, whether we understand it or not, he sends forth his spirit into the hearts of each one of his people. Now this is not a maybe so, a haphazard thing, and he doesn't just send it out promiscuously and it might light upon his children, but it might light also upon somebody else and not his children. It isn't that way. God sends forth his spirit, and it lights upon Israel. It lights upon his own people, and it has its effect upon his people. Yes, when the grace of God that bringeth salvation appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it has its effect. Because God never has sent his spirit into the hearts of a poor sinner, except it has been in a saving sense, and it has been in a powerful sense, so that it takes away all the dross, takes away all the self-righteousness, and the feeling that we are able to do something and to appease the wrath of God. It takes all that away and shows us that it is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone that we are what we are. And so we rejoice. But everything we narrow down here in this scripture, when it said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is narrowed down to his love, his choice, his election of the children of God. But that does not leave out anything. I believe, my brethren, that all things are in his hand, that all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord. As I say I believe it, I've often criticized myself for saying I believe, and I've often thought it would be better if we'd say what the scriptures declare instead of saying I believe. But we can say I believe if we have scriptures to back up our belief and the things that we're saying. Because, you know, in chapter Romans, the apostle says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so if God has loved his people with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he draws them, what can be against them? Yes, if seeing we're surrounded with all of these things, the eternal will and the purpose of our God, the determinate counsel and predestination of our God, what can be against us? Why, surely he that has the very power of Satan in his own hand, and the very power of wicked men, and the kings of the earth, he has it in his own hand. So he has the control, and he will not permit, he will not allow, if you will use those words, Satan or the devil or the wicked men to go farther than his determinate counsel had already determined before the world began that they should go. So that no weapon that is formed against the church shall ever stand or ever be able to break down or tear down the church. Jesus said, you remember, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is the God who said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is the God of heaven and of earth. He is the only God, my brethren, that there is, and the only power that there is in the world. The powers that be, we're told, are ordained of God. And so God is still at the helm. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. He's still controlling. He's still holding back, as it were, so that wicked men and devils cannot go farther than is that is his will, to accomplish his own will and purpose. Now I know that we
we think about the condition of the world today, and I think that I can help to think that for a while I did not see it, but now I think now, my brethren, and I say I think again, but I somehow just can see that the world today, that is the morals of the world, the fightings and warnings, everything that we have is contrary to peace and joy. I think there must be, the world must be in the last times now. I don't feel that, I can't conceive that that people before the flood in Noah's day, I can't conceive that they were any worse than they are now. I know that, that even our great leaders are supposed to be great leaders politically and otherwise, religious leaders also. They talk about God, and somehow or the other it just seems to me that they don't trust in that God, because most of the things that our political leaders and others are talking about is less fight, let's have more arms. How many of them really, of course we read them going to church and going and praying, we read those things, but how many really, my brethren, have the faith that our forefathers had? When this country was formed in, back in the 1700s, how many of the people today, our political leaders, how many of them really look to God and ask God to guide and direct? Oh, they have a formal prayer, yes, upon the lips. But how many of them really look to this God and trust in Him? Very few. I'm always glad when I hear a public man, when he mentions that we're dependent upon God, I'm always glad to hear that. But it's so seldom. And my brethren, isn't it wonderful that there is a people in the world, God's people, that look to Him in the midst of all of these things and know that the wickedness of men and all the things that seem to be contrary to sound government, all of these things that women still in the hands of this God, so that none can molest his church or make him afraid. True, in this world he shall have tribulation. Churches always had that. They never promised anything else. Tribulation. I'll even you mention afflicted and poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus, I believe, said. I leave in your midst and afflicted and the poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. And so, as we look about, and sometimes our natural hearts seem to fear and tremble at the things, the way things are going. And then, if there is a little, still, small voice at the top of her, if we hear that voice, if we feel the power and the effect, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And then if we have it also in connection with that, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so, my brethren, the church, while we are getting fewer, I get so discouraged sometimes, and I can't help from feeling oftentimes that I'm not the man for the place. I can't help from feeling that sometimes I've run and the Lord hasn't sent me. And yet, plodding along in some way, but you know, we're getting fewer and fewer in numbers. And yet, my brethren, if the Lord gives us faith, if the Lord is pleased to give us faith, by that faith will overcome all obstacles by His grace. So that the church, this church and all of the Lord's churches that He is pleased to keep in existence as long as the world stands, because He will not leave Himself without a witness. Why, the Lord has built a kingdom. You remember that David said in those days, the days of those kings, the Lord will set up a kingdom. And this kingdom God has set up, which is the church of the living God, it shall not be given to other men. Men shall never overrun the church of the living God. They may, as it has been historically, through the centuries, the Lord's people have been put to death because they believed these things and were given grace to declare and to contend earnestly for the faith and to deny the things that men said, this is the way, walk ye in it. But God has preserved the church all of these years, and in these last days, my brethren, He's still looking over and watching over and keeping, preserving the church, His church, so that this kingdom shall not be given to another. And it makes no difference how much or how many trials you have, and how many doubts and fears, and how many times you tremble in the feelings of your own weakness before this God. He'll never turn you over to the devil. He will never disown you. No, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That's the love of God. This God is unchangeable. I know, my brethren, we feel to be so unworthy, and we can't do the things we would do. And the Lord brings us to see ourselves as being helpless, unable to do the things that we feel like we desire to do. And yet He's always given us grace, hasn't He? His grace has always been sufficient for us. While at the time it looked like that He was gone, looked like He'd forgotten us, looks like we were mistaken in the whole matter, that those things which gave us hope, those things which brought us to the new birth, and we saw the beauty in the church of the living God, that those things seemed now to be about gone. Yes. But He still will be with His people, because He's declared that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that wonderful? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So that, my brethren, now this faith, this hope that you have, is going to end with this natural mortal life, and is going to end, of course, in death. But I quoted a while ago that the one wrote that if in this life only we have hope, we'll be of all men most miserable. Can you think of anything more miserable? Which make you feel more hopeless, helpless, than to know that you live here in this world and that must die. That's time. You must die, and yet not have an evening, not have the assurance of what is on the other side of the grave. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? What if your hope didn't reach any further than the grave? That would be it. What about it? Would you be miserable? But thanks be unto our God, He that came here, His Father sending Him here to redeem you, all of His people, from all their sins. He's now gloriously risen from the dead as a conqueror, glorious conqueror of death and hell and the grave. And He's now at the right hand of the Father, glorified with the same glory that He had before the world began. And He's there now before by the throne of God, sitting at the right hand of God, until God makes all of His enemies His footstool, puts them down. All the enemies of the church shall be put down. And when that is done, the time comes for the purpose of God, that this world shall be no longer. Then, my brethren, we may expect, whether we be living or whether we not be living, we may expect and we shall expect the Son of Man to come with great power, so that they that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that Spirit dwells in all the children of God, if that Spirit dwells in you, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit. And so you see, you do not have any control over either being brought into the world, either being brought to the new birth, either by being kept for the power of God. You have no control over it. You have no control over your own life. You have no control over yourself in death. But this God who says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness, He's coming again. And those that He redeemed by His precious blood, He will bring forth from the grave, adorned with His own likeness, because God has predestinated His people to be conformed to His image, that is the image of His Son. And my brethren, God has never failed. He won't fail. So the power that raised Jesus from the dead The same power that says Lazarus come forth is going to speak that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And you remember that is experimental, that part of it being brought to the knowledge of truth. But marvel not at this, for hour is coming. It hasn't come yet, but is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good in the resurrection of life, and they have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. And so here it is, my brethren, that in this resurrection, the Lord's people are going to be conformed to the image of their Savior, and the others unto the resurrection of damnation. Now some people seem to think that there's annihilation of the wicked. But my brethren, just as sure as you're living, the salvation of the Lord's people is an everlasting salvation. And these are raised to an everlasting destruction, we're told. Everlasting destruction, not to be annihilated. Who can understand the glories of our God? And just because it does not seem right to us that these things should be, though we have any license, we have any reason or any right to deny them, if, my brethren, God wrote the scriptures, and there's no question but what he wrote them at the hands of his own servants, if he declared this thing in one place and that thing is another, should we not, by the grace of God, my brethren, say, but I do not understand it, yet I do believe all that is contained in the scripture. It's wonderful. It is wonderful to have that feeling of just sitting still, just have that feeling that the Lord has given me faith, the Lord has given me grace, that I can stand still in the midst of my trials and troubles and know that he's still ruling and reigning in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is our God. This is your God. Lord, and goodness, most gracious Father, we entrust that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together one more time. Thankful, Lord, that thou hast given us to believe and to understand, at least partially, some of the glorious and wonderful things that thou hast prepared for thy people. Lord, lead us and guide us through the further journey of this life. Choose our changes for us, and may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.